Our scripture reading tonight comes from Luke 1, 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded thee low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holden his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever."
This section of scripture we'll be studying tonight is similar in a fashion to some of the words of praise that we read on other occasions when God's people found great cause to be filled with joy and gratitude to God for the good that he had done. But the other examples that we could look to that are similar to this, where praise toward God is offered on behalf of his people from his people, are occasions such as the crossing of the Red Sea, when the people were filled with joy, and Miriam and the other women, they lifted up their voices in praise to God for his great deliverance when they had crossed over into safety and their enemies had been destroyed. Or the occasion when Hannah had prayed to God for a son and he heard her prayer, and she conceived and she bore a son, and she praise God, and she lifted up her voice to give honor to him, the one who had blessed her with so much. This section of scripture focuses on Mary's praise. Luke chapter 1 here, verses 46 through 55. And in these words we find a woman who is filled with great gratitude to God. She is honored because of the great blessing that has been bestowed upon her. And she praises God with a sincere heart and speaks about a number of things which we're going to look at tonight. In this particular context, we know that Mary had gone to see Elizabeth. And we're told in verse 41 that it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe, that is John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice. Now, being filled with the Holy Spirit, these are words she's speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed," she's speaking of Mary, "for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Mary had been visited by Gabriel. We see from verse 26 down that he had come and revealed to her that God was going to bless her and that she would be the one through whom the Son of God would enter into the world. Here she then praises God for this great honor bestowed upon her. Tonight, as we study concerning Mary's praise, we're going to be looking at several things that are brought forth in this section of her praise to God. We're going to notice how that she declares the truth that God, first of all, regards the lowly. God regards the lowly. Number two, God does great things for his people. Number three, God shows mercy to those who fear him. Number four, God humbles the proud. Number five, God feeds the hungry. And finally, number six, God keeps his word. In verse 46, this is where she begins. And she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in the God of my Savior." Here is a woman, you think about it for a moment, who has the honor that is bestowed upon her that is unique in all of human history. Only one woman would be the one through whom the Messiah would come. And this is the woman that God has chosen. Can you imagine just the sense of gratitude and the great sense of honor she would have felt at being the one that God chose? And yet, she is not a woman chosen for her place in society, lofty and lifted up, but rather, as God looks upon things, she is a woman chosen because of her state being a lowly one. And that's the first point we notice here in verse 48. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. Indeed, you look at this woman who is the mother of the Son of God in the sense that she gave birth to him in his physical fleshly form that he took on while he was here on this earth to serve mankind and then to become a sacrifice for mankind. She is the one who brought him into this world with the help of God. This was the woman who was in humble circumstances of life. This is what she means when she speaks in verse 48 of God regarding the lowly state of his maidservant. Because in the world's eyes, she was not some grand, great person. She wouldn't have been the one expected by the world as the privileged one. However, God looked upon this woman's character, her spiritual qualities, and he chose her. In James chapter 2 and verse 5, James tells us these words. They ring true concerning Mary's being selected by God. But he says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" It's not the case that all people who are in humble circumstances of life or in poverty are automatically going to be spiritually minded, wonderful servants of God. However, those circumstances often create an environment which produces the effect that people do look to God. They depend on God because they have nothing in and of themselves to glory in. And so they glory in the blessings of God, how meager they might be in their lives, yet they know they are grateful to God for them. Mary was such a person. She was lowly. It reminds us of the words expressed, in fact, by Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and verse 15. There we see a lowly judge, a lowly judge. He says, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel?" This is a man called to be the one through whom God would bring about a rescue for his people. They'd been delivered into the hands of their enemies. He's going to bring them out of that state and be the means by which God will help his people. Yet, how can I do this? How can I save Israel? He continues, "Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Here's a man with a humble attitude. He's not in a position of greatness in his country, in his tribe, but rather he is in a lowly position. And God has selected him to be the savior, so to speak, of God's people. But we need to think about choosing lowliness. Because we may not be born in humble, lowly conditions, but we can choose to be of the same disposition of heart that caused God to choose Mary and others throughout history because they were of a disposition that God greatly treasured. What are you wearing? We might ask ourselves, 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, because Peter says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time." Peter is telling us by the Holy Spirit, you need to choose to be humble. Choose to wear humility. That's something you put on as a Christian and you don't take it off because it's the way of Christ. It's the way of all who walk in the footsteps of the Savior. It's what we need to reflect in our living. God regards the holy, Mary points out, as she expresses these words in verse 48. But let's look at verse 49. She says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Think about Mary's great honor. The prophecies that were spoken in times past, some of these involved her. Can you imagine passages that she was familiar with, and then reading these in such a new light after she understood the blessing that was going to be bestowed upon her? Imagine her reading these words in Isaiah 7 verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." "That's me," she could say. "What an honor. God has done great things for me," she says. And in fact, he has done that for his people many times in days gone by. Think about the idea of going from bondage to freedom. That's a great thing that God did for his people. Back as we read in the book of Exodus, in chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, including verse 10, God said to Moses, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." They were going to pass from slavery and bondage and oppression, suffering of all sorts, to freedom. And God's provision, taking them, as he did, from where they were to the place he had promised to give them. From bondage to freedom. And think about how wonderfully blessed we are as children of God in the similitude of the Egyptian, or rather the Israelite passing through the Red Sea. We in like manner go from the bondage of sin, and we pass through the waters of baptism, and we come to the other side delivered from that bondage, finding salvation through God who has conquered our enemies. And we have victory through Jesus Christ. Or think about what we read of in Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. Another great thing that God has done for his people. Because we go from being wanderers to being homeowners. God's people wandered in the wilderness for those 40 years because of the unbelief of their forefathers, their parents, maybe grandparents. But that generation, 20 years and below, grew up and entered into the promised land. God gave them something great and did great things for them. We read in Joshua 1, 5 and 6, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." The Lord does great things for us. He brings us from where we are in this world as wanderers, right? We're pilgrims. We're sojourners in this life. But we look for a new heaven and a new earth, like those in times gone by, because we believe in the promises of God that there is a heaven awaiting us. There is a rest awaiting us. And these are the great things that God has in store for his people today. This is the nature of the God that we serve. But we also read here in verse 50 what Mary expresses concerning God, and that is, God shows mercy on those who fear him. Verse 50, "His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." It wasn't just for those in the past. It's not just for some today. It's for all people forever who fear the God that we serve. And therefore, think about passages that relate this truth to us, beginning with Psalm 33 and verse 18. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy." The eye of the Lord is upon them. That's a good thing, right? It's not an evil eye watching, an eye watching to destroy. It's an eye looking favorably upon his people. It means God's care is there for you. He's looking out for your best interest. He's watching over you. The eye of the Lord. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in His mercy, we can be so thankful for the God that we serve being a merciful God. We need mercy. Daily we need mercy. We need mercy individually. We need mercy at times as a congregation. We need mercy as a country because we're not perfect. Because we sin, we transgress the Lord's will. But because of the mercy of God, we can get our lives right and resume our walk with Him because He's patient with us. He doesn't bring judgment swiftly upon us. Even though the wages of sin is death, yet through His Son Jesus Christ, Romans 6 and verse 23, we have that great gift. Great and everlasting are words that describe the mercy of God. Look at Psalm 103, verse 11, and also verse 17. Verse 11 says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him." To fear God means you have great reverence for Him. You respect Him. You honor His word. What He says means something to you, and you intend to live by those words all the days of your life. Those who fear God, who have this disposition toward God, His mercy is great toward them. Because, you see, that means you're a person who is striving to walk with Him. You don't desire sin. You desire salvation and righteousness in God's ways. But in human frailty at times, you fall prey to temptation and you yield in weakness. And yet there is this merciful God who bestows upon us pardon when we turn to Him with humble hearts. Verse 17 says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children." Therefore, God shows mercy to those who fear Him, and it's unending. It will always be. Thanks be to God that He doesn't keep a running record, right? And once you get to X number of sins, that's it, it's over. He will always be merciful to those who fear Him, to those who tremble at His word. In Psalm 147, verse 11, we see words concerning God's pleasure. It says, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy." To hope in the mercy of God shows a disposition of security. You know that you're human, you know that you stumble, but you know you've got a God that is merciful to you. And so you're not just serving Him every day, scared to death that you are going to be lost, because you know the merciful God that you serve. And as long as you maintain that attitude of reverence toward Him and His word, you will find that mercy over and over again as needed. Mary then speaks in verses 51 and 52 of the fact that God humbles the proud. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled, am I reading that right? Verse 51. He has shown strength with His arm and has scattered the proud in their imagination of their hearts. And then He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Two verses that show what God does. He has shown the strength of His arm. You know, men sometimes will do that, you know, this kind of stuff like that, right? Well, God has a mighty arm. That is, He is unlimited in His power. And He exercises His power on behalf of the righteous, His children. God has a mighty arm, a mighty, powerful ability to move and to work on behalf of the humble. And yet, what will He also do? Mary tells us here, He scatters the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Do you remember a great king in the Old Testament? Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37. This king, in that verse, had come to the realization of something that earlier in his reign he had no acknowledgement of. Because he was lifted up with great pride, it's Nebuchadnezzar, God brought him low. In fact, he was like a wild animal out in the fields. His hair had grown long, his fingernails like eagle's claws. He was there wet with the dew of the earth. He was like one eating grass, like an animal in the field. And then he regained his senses when time had completed according to God's will. And that's when we read in the context of his realization of the goodness of God and the greatness of God, these words. Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice." What is he saying? He's acknowledging all that God had brought to pass upon me, all that he did was right and I deserved it. And then what does he say? He says, "And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down." It's a reminder of what God values, what he holds in high esteem, and what God cannot tolerate. In fact, that's the next verse that we see in Psalm 101, verse 5. God has no tolerance for the attitude of one who lifts himself up. "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy." And then he says, "The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure." God won't tolerate that disposition of heart, that attitude. The humble instead are the ones that he will lift up. In fact, we learn in Scripture in Proverbs 29, verse 23, that pride is a way of self-destruction. Self-destruction. "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." Prideful ways will inevitably bring us down. That's just how it works, because God is going to make it happen. He will bring down the low. Remember, his mighty arm brings down those who are in exalted places that do not humble themselves. Furthermore, we know God will judge the proud. Isaiah 2, verse 12, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low." God had time and again shown with nations, with individuals, his ways. And it continues today. We must avoid the ways of pride because God will bring such low. And of course, the proud ones are the ones that lose their souls. Therefore, be humble, God says. Verse 53 then, back in Luke chapter 1, Mary tells us this: God feeds the hungry. God feeds the hungry. She says, "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." So here is a contrast. The hungry versus the rich. The hungry, you might say, and those who are filled. Someone who's rich has abundance. But then there are those who are lacking. Do you remember how there was such a contrast between the common people of Jesus' day and the religious leaders? They were full. They had it all. And the words that he spoke of truth, they rejected, they were hardened, they went away without anything gained from Jesus. Because you see, they were so full, they said, "We don't have any need. Who are you to teach us?" was the attitude oftentimes. But Jesus promises great abundance to those who will seek it. Matthew 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." They shall be filled. When you long for the right things, God is going to make sure you get those things. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, for what is good and comes from God, and not worldliness, God is going to fill you. Blessed are those. The Greek word there often indicates the idea of happy are those who seek after the spiritual things, the ways of righteousness. Additionally, we see a contrast between the blind and the seeing in Matthew 11, verse 25. This is what we speak of, what we spoke of earlier in the contrast between the people and the leaders. "At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." The truths that Jesus revealed were grasped, understood, and more importantly, embraced by those who were of that disposition of heart. But the wise and the prudent, those who had their learning from men and were steeped in the traditions that they had been handed down from their forefathers, like the Pharisees, their eyes were closed. They closed them and the truths were hidden from them. That's how God worked it. You humble yourself and you can receive the truth. You lift yourself up, your eyes will not see the truth. It'll be hidden from you. We have, in fact, a benevolent Father. Look at Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Does He feed the hungry? Absolutely. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Mary says He's filled the hungry with good things. Jesus says, ask for the good things, and My Father will give those to you. What are the good things we ask are to be asking for? Surely they're spiritual things. Surely they would relate to the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding and the discretion and the good judgment and the spiritual things that God offers through His Word that aid us in this life in doing His will. Great spiritual blessings God will give in abundance. But we must ask. We have a benevolent Father. In the final place, in verses 54 through 55, Mary says, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. What Mary teaches us there is that God keeps His word. God keeps His word. He remembered what He had said. His words of mercy that He spoke long before to our fathers. Do you remember what God said? He spoke a promise of great hope in Genesis 12, verses 2 through 3. A promise of great hope. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, He said to Abraham. Make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Those words at the end of that verse refer to what would take place through the Son of God. A blessing that would come, a promise of great hope to all of humanity through Jesus Christ. God keeps His word. His Son was sent. Jesus willingly died for us. We are recipients of that great and hopeful promise. And being obedient to God's plan of salvation as God's children, we look forward to eternal life. We this day, if we die, will find ourselves in paradise. We'll find ourselves awaiting the call of the Lord when that last trump sounds and there's that great shout. Jesus is going to be saying what? Rise from the dead. There will be a universal resurrection, and those who've lived godly resurrected unto eternal life. This is what we look forward to because our God keeps His word. His promise of great hope there in Genesis 12. There's also a promise of great help that Jesus expressed in Matthew 28 in verse 20. At the end of His ministry on this earth, one of the final things that He said is, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As the saved, our mission is to save. We're to go forth, but we don't go forth alone. The Lord promises to be with us. That's a great promise of help that we're going on this huge mission to save the lost souls, to tell the untold, to convict sinners of their sins. But we have someone who step by step is with us, who has given us His word, who gives us strength, whose providential workings behind the scenes are going to help us in our efforts to do His will. That's a promise of great help. And we read furthermore in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's a great promise of help that Jesus has provided for us. And then we have a promise of great homes. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. A promise of great hope, promise of great help, a promise of great homes. There are places rooms in our Father's house. Our eternal abode is being prepared for us. The Lord at any time could come back and we'll be recipients of the promises that have been made to us. Our God keeps His word. He remembers the words that He has spoken. No matter how long ago they were spoken, they will come to pass. And we as Christians look forward to an eternal home in heaven. As you think about the beautiful praise that Mary lifts up to the God who blessed her with such a wonderful honor, remember the things that she expresses, the truths that she speaks concerning our God. God regards the lowly. God does great things for His people. God shows mercy to those who fear Him. God humbles the proud. God feeds the hungry. And God always keeps His word. These are truths that we can celebrate, we can rejoice in as well, because they relate to our own living before our God. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, think about the great hope that you can possess tonight by believing in Jesus with all of your heart and turning from your past sins, by confessing your faith in Him and then being willing to be immersed in the waters of baptism. That's the place where the shed blood of Christ is applied to your soul, and you begin your journey toward that eternal home as one who's a part of the family of God, cleansed and given hope. As a child of God tonight, reflect upon your present walk. Are you living for Him? Are you remembering what He did for you and living with the great hope-filled life that He desires you live with? If you need to come home, if we can help you tonight, won't you do so as we stand and sing?